1 Kings chapter 17. I want to consider this familiar portion of Scripture this morning. And Elijah going to Zarephath and meeting the widow and her son. Look at verses 18 to 16. We'll look at this over two Lord's days, God willing. I want to look at the first part of it this morning. But let's seek the Lord afresh. And you praying along with me, the Lord will speak to your heart this morning. And we come to the house of God to hear from God. So let's seek the Lord and ask for his help, that he come and draw near and minister to us this morning. Our gracious Father, we come humbly into thy presence once again. Lord, we come to ask of thee even now, Lord, come and minister to us. Lord, help us to trust in thee. And Lord, our faith at times is small. Lord, help us even as we look at the life of Elijah, as we look at him and how he was put in those difficult situations where he had nothing and had nobody but thee. But yet he put his faith in thee, he trusted in thee, and thou were faithful to him, and thou brought him through. Thou led him on and brought him on to the next challenge, and once again thou wert faithful to him. And thou brought him through. And Lord, we can learn much from his life. Lord, how we need to be reminded again and again to simply trust in thee. Even though our faith is small, may we simply trust every day. Lord, bless thy word even to our hearts now. Even as we look once again at a familiar portion of Scripture. And often when we come to portions of Scripture that we know so well, the tendency is to switch off and say, I've heard that before. I know that, I've heard that, I know that story, but Lord, may that not be so. And Lord, even as we come to bring thy word, we pray that thou wilt speak, and Lord, bring some fresh new nugget of truth even from thy word even this morning. We thank you for thy word. What a wonderful treasure chest of truth it is, and wonderful promises, Lord, that we can claim. And Lord, this morning, help us to dip our hand deeply into thy precious word and pull up a nugget of truth even for our own souls this morning, something that we need. Oh, Father, we realize that as the face differs, so does the need. Lord, we pray that thou'll come and minister especially to each individual this morning. So, Father, come and give help afresh to this preacher. Lord, you know the weariness of the flesh. You know the attacks of the devil. Oh Lord, come even now and strengthen me, Lord, and use me even for thy glory. And Lord, speak even through me, I pray of thee. Lord, bless and undertake now. We ask it in our Saviour's precious name. Amen. As I said, we've read a very familiar portion of Scripture this morning. You all know the story so well. We know the background well, how that there were hard times in Israel due to the sin of the nation. Ahab was ruling over the nation and had led them into gross idolatry and sin, and because of the sin of the king and the people, the land had come into drought. The hand of God had come upon the land in judgment and sent drought to the land, and Elijah also faced the effects of that drought. He trusted in God to take care of him even in the most difficult situation. He trusted in the Lord to take care of him at the brook Cherith, and he trusted the Lord to feed him, even using the ravens. He watched as God dried up that little brook, and he trusted God even as the brook dried up. And as the water in the brook dried, it meant not only hardship, as the famine in the land caused the brook to dry, it meant not hardship just for the people, but also for Elijah. And there's a lesson for us in that also this morning, that even though this great prophet of God, he was faithful to the Lord, he was not exempt from suffering, and he wasn't exempt from the trials and the privation which the drought brought to the land. And good people suffer, and good people suffer much. Even those, the most godly people in the world, most godly Christians suffer even more than those who are ungodly. And sadly, we live in a time when there's much preaching that is false, that is fake. We see it on TV, the health and wealth gospel. They say that you shouldn't be sick, you shouldn't suffer, you shouldn't be poor. That if you're a Christian, you should have all these things. But the Lord, in his word, speaks time and time again of the suffering of the godly. We think of Job, that man who's righteous, upright in the land, and skewed evil. He lost his family. He lost his business. He lost his animals. He lost his health. He lost everything but his wife. And she was no comfort to him. And his friends were no comfort to him. So in other words, he'd lost everything really. Yet the Lord came and blessed him abundantly in the end. But here's Elijah. The land is suffering and Elijah is suffering. The people in the land had broken their covenant with God and they were suffering. Elijah had kept his covenant with God and yet he was suffering also. But we will learn a lesson even in his testing. The Lord was working in his life. The Lord was blessing him. And the Lord brought these things into his life for his good and for his benefit, just as he does for us in our lives as we face those trials and difficulties of life. And 1 Kings 17 and the verse we read here, verses 8 to 16, continue the testing of the prophet at a place called Zarephath, which actually means a smelting place or a place of refining. Another element is added to the scenario of Elijah's life as recorded for us here in God's word. It's an element of personal ministry or outreach to others. And even in his hardship, even in his time of trial, even in his time of testing, he was used to minister to others and to reach others. And he became a minister even to this poor widow and to her son. And I want you to notice that even through our series as we look at this week by week, that the events of our life, our everyday lives, the mundane tasks, the things that we face on a daily basis, they're not just by chance, but rather they're by the providence of God. The Lord works all these things, even those things that seem just the mundane affairs of the world that we just do every day without even thinking. The Lord can use those things for his glory. They're not without God's providential care, as the one who works all things after the counsel of his own will. We need to realize that in these things there's a lesson to be learned, that even in the difficulties of life, the trials of life, the Lord is molding our character. He's changing our values. He's changing our priorities and our pursuits and our focus on life, that it must be focused on him and not our difficulties. Never lose sight of the fact that the same events that test us often become the means by which God uses to bless others. The trials of life, the tests of life that we face, God often uses those to bless others. And we see that even here in this passage of Scripture. And Paul wrote that. If you think of the words in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 8, Paul wrote, "We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. As we are perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for which we live as always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. And we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." And here Paul is speaking. He says, we are troubled. We're being persecuted. We're distressed. We're forsaken. We're cast down. And all these things have taken place for us, but they are for your benefit. For therefore, all these things have happened unto us for your sake, that the glory of God may abound, he's saying here, that God's name may be glorified. And that's what we see here in this next episode in the life of Elijah. His need became a means of meeting needs in the life of the widow and her son. His need became the means of meeting the needs of this widow and her son. Does this not serve to remind us again that we're not here for ourselves in this life? We're not here just for our own little bubble, our own little life, but rather in our pain and sorrow and trials, we're here to bless others and to help others. And God cares for us, but we're not alone. He cares for others also and often seeks to minister to those people through us and through our trials and troubles in life. And those pains that come into our life are to mold us and change us, to become more like Christ. And as we become more like Christ, we'll become more focused on the needs of others around us, and we'll be a blessing unto them. So let's look at this portion, and let's look at a test of faith. A test of faith. Notice firstly God's command to Elijah. God's command to Elijah. God had not forgotten about him. He had not forgotten the brook had dried up. He had hid him there, away in the wilderness, away from the view of everyone else. And he commanded the ravens to feed him. The brook was there, but the brook dried up. Yet the Lord had not forgotten about him. The word of the Lord came unto him in verse 8, saying, "Get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there." God knew all about that dry brook, and God had something else in mind for the man of God. You see, Elijah had been faithful. He'd been faithful to God's command. He'd been faithful to God's word. He dwelt by the brook, even as he saw it dwindling day by day, getting less. He remained faithful. Now the brook had dried up, but God had promised to supply Elijah's need. So the Lord comes to his rescue, and Elijah had met the tests of faith, and his testing was complete. He was there for a period of time. I believe the Lord had him there for this amount of time till he proved him, till he proved his faith, till he tested him, and Elijah proved himself to trust in his God. He had not run ahead. He had not run away to do his own thing, or he had not complained about his situation. He was not discontent. There's a lesson there for each one of us. It's a hard one to swallow at times, isn't it? Just to be content in the situation God has placed us. It's not easy to be content. We often grumble. We often complain. We often say, "Lord, why has this come to my life?" But here, Elijah was willing to sit by that dried up brook and stay there, even if it meant certain death. But the Lord came to him. The Lord came to him in his will and spoke to him again. And this is often where we get into trouble, friends. We have this tendency to run ahead of the Lord rather than waiting for the Lord to speak to us. Rather than waiting for the Lord to come to us again and to minister to us and to tell us our next step, we run ahead. We take matters into our own hands, and yet God's will is for us to wait, to learn. Don't move until he tells us. And even if our brook is drying up this morning, we're not to fear. We're not to fear. Our God's supply will never run out. And God has not forgotten about you. He knows where you are, and he knows when the time is right. He'll speak to you and tell you. What as Isaiah said, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall bring you their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run, and they shall not be weary. They shall walk. They shall not faint." So now God comes to Elijah's rescue. He gives him a new instruction. He is moving him out of this place of solitude, and that place of testing, into another place of testing, a place of ministry. Yes, a place of ministry, but a place of small ministry. Zechariah says in Zechariah 4 and 10, "We're not to despise the day of small things." And here Elijah, from his faithfulness at the brook Cherith, was being moved to Zarephath, where he was to prove his faith again. And God was building Elijah's faith. He is using him to comfort this widow and her son. And I can imagine Elijah, he probably consoled himself as he sat there by the brook Cherith, thinking, you know, the Lord is working in me. The Lord is molding my character. The Lord is testing my faith. And then he's going to bring me to a vast ministry. He's going to send me into the land to preach to the people. But no, the Lord sends him to minister to one woman and her son. One woman and her son. And friends, we have many ministers in our denomination, and they're ministering to handfuls of people. Maybe half a dozen people, maybe a dozen people at best. And they've been faithful to God. And they have proved God time and time and time again. And yet the Lord has called them to minister to a handful of people. And here the Lord called Elijah to minister to one woman and her son. And the Lord's ways are not our ways. And we're not to despise the day of small things. We often get caught up with numbers and We see these mega churches, we see other churches, and they're filled, but they're not running after the things of God. They're running after entertainment. They're not running after the Christ of the Bible. They're not running after sound preaching and doctrine. They want their ears tickled. They want to be entertained. And the Lord never calls us to be successful in that regard. He calls us to be faithful. And often God calls men to minister just to a small handful of people. You know, there's men in this world, there's preachers in this world, and they're maybe living in the middle of a jungle somewhere. They're ministering to a handful of people. They're never going to be in TV. You and me are never going to hear about them. They're never going to write any books, but they're faithful. They're faithful to God. And yet we have the men on TV who get all the publicity. You have the Archbishop of Canterbury, who's known all over the world, and these people, and the men of loads of followers, the Pope, yet they're not men of God. Here, Elijah, as a man of God, he's called to minister in this small task. But you know, friend, you see, before you can ever minister in a large task, before you can take on that great task, you must be faithful in the small things. If you can't be faithful in the small things, well, the Lord is never going to trust you in ministering in the large things. You need to be faithful in the small tasks. And those things that might seem insignificant to you, be faithful in them, and the Lord will bless you for them. Here Elijah was faithful. You see, he did not move until he had this communication with God, until the word of the Lord came unto him. He didn't move. He waited until he had direction, until the word of the Lord came. And this was direct revelation. We have God's word as our revelation. We're not listening to that, to the voices in our head, so to speak. We have God's word here as our revelation, and God communes to us through his word. Through his word. We pray, even as you listen this morning, the Lord will speak to your heart, and he never leads contrary to his word. Remember that. The Lord will never lead you or direct you contrary to his word. Yes, he can direct you through other means. There may be open doors and closed doors. There may be circumstances. There may be abilities. There may be people he sends into your life. And from personal experience and my call to the ministry, the Lord used this chapter to call me. But he also used people and circumstances and different things. And the Lord uses those things, but he never uses them contrary to his word. The principles and the directions of his guidance will always be in accordance with his word. Every decision you make will be according to the word of the Lord. And all we need to know, friends, about our life is found in God's word. And that means we must spend time in God's word. We must spend time in the word daily. We must spend time coming to the house of God. And I pray and trust that as you come here, week by week, service by service, that you come with that desire to hear from God. Not merely just out of duty or formality, but you come and you pray, Lord, speak to me today. Lord, give me a word. Give me a word from thyself. And as Christians, that is what we ought to be doing. That is what we ought to be doing. You know, imagine you went into the palace to meet the king, and you'd no desire to hear from him. You know, I'm sure if you got an invite to Buckingham Palace, you'd want to go before King Charles, and you'd want him to speak to you, say hello and welcome you there and speak to you. And friend, if you come to the house of God before the King of Kings, should you not have that desire to hear from God? To hear him speak to you, to have a word in season for your souls. We need to have that attitude of wanting to hear from God, to hear his word, his truth, and then apply that truth to our lives. And here Elijah got this command from the Lord. And this command, there's three things we see in this command. He was to arise, he was told to get thee or to go, and he was to dwell. Arise and go. And dwell was also a promise of provision in this command also. And these are our tests of faith, our trust, of obedience, of commitment. And friends, we all faced similar things on our Christian journey. Those tests, the Lord says, arise, go, and dwell. We mightn't want to arise, we mightn't want to go, we mightn't want to dwell. We might think, I'm happy where I am. You see, this called for action. And the word for forget thee in the Hebrew, it means to go and to walk. It has the idea of traveling or journeying, which includes hardships and danger. And here Elijah was to arise. It involved action. He had to get up and he had to go. And what a word that is for the Christian today, that we need to arise out of our apathy, arise out of our sluggishness and get involved and go and do something for the Lord. So often we get into that rut of simply sitting and staying, place of comfort, don't really want to move. God wasn't going to do this for Elijah. Elijah had to do it himself. Elijah had to arise. Elijah had to gather his belongings if he had any, and he had to go. He had to move. There had to be action at the word of the Lord. And I'm sure when Elijah heard the Lord say, arise and go, he thought, great, the brook's dried up, this is great. Just in time, the Lord has answered my prayer. The Lord has come just at my time of need. But then he hears the next word. Where was he to go? He was to go to Zarephath. He was to go to Zarephath. That word, as I said, means to smelt, to refine, to test. It means to refine by means of suffering. That's what Zarephath means. He said, to be refined by the means of suffering, that refining the gold or the silver to remove the impurities. And this is where he was told to go. What a strange command that was, considering that Zarephath is a Gentile nation. It is in the country of Jezebel. It's in a land of idolaters. It's in a wicked place filled with wicked people. Yet it's exactly where the Lord sends the prophet, into the midst of the enemy. To top it off, he would have to walk over 100 miles to get there. And it was through enemy territory. He had to walk through this wicked land. He had to walk among the enemies. Ahab had men out looking for him. Here Elijah had to walk 100 miles to the next place of service. Through this challenging terrain, in the midst of the enemies, the men, the people are trying to capture him, probably even slay him. And this is where the Lord sends him. And again, it's a command that makes no sense at all. The last command to go and dwell by Cherith, go and hide himself, didn't make sense. And of course, this one doesn't seem to make sense either. Yet one of the reasons that God sent Elijah to Zarephath was to illustrate the weakness of Jezebel's wrath and power, that even in the midst of her land, of her people, God could send his man and walk 100 miles through it and be untouched. Again, there's a lesson here for us in this verse. Often the life of faithful lead us through difficult pathways, lead us through difficult journeys to get to the place where God wants us to be. Sometimes it's a rough path, many twists, many turns, many ups and downs. But to get there, we have to be obedient. We have to go. Despite the dangers, despite the difficulties, the Lord says, go. Go to Zarephath. He says, go there and dwell there. Go and stay there. You know, it's difficult in the Christian life. The Lord has never said it's going to be any different. God's word says that. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble, read in Job. The Lord said in John 16 that in this world you shall have tribulation. He's never promised it to be any different. It's a path of faith, even when the command of God makes no sense. You think of Noah building the ark. Noah building an ark, that was a strange command. People hadn't seen rain. Hadn't seen it. He used to build this boat. Spent 120 years building a boat. Didn't rain for 120 years. Can you imagine that? You can imagine the faith that took. You imagine you had a minister who came here and preached for 120 years to the same people. Remember, people lived longer in those days. Preaching to the same people for 120 years, the same message, and not one person repented. I think that would test your faith, wouldn't it? And yet Noah was faithful to God's word, to this command that seems strange. It seems so out of the ordinary that it's unbelievable. And yet there are times when God commands us to do things that seem strange, even seem harsh. However, faith recognizes the voice of God, the voice of the good shepherd, and follows wherever he leads. And you think of the Lord himself, you think of the good shepherd. What was his life like? Did the Lord have an easy life on this earth? No, it is a life of suffering. A life of people trying to kill him, people mocking him. And then on his death, this, what he suffered, and he did that all for the sinner. He did that all for us. He did that we might be rescued and saved and redeemed. He says we'll have a difficult life too, but he says that in the end, it'll be worth it all. He used to go to Zarephath and stay there until he heard new correction or new instruction from the Lord. And often God's times of testing do not come with a time limit. Remember that? God's times of testing, they don't come with a time limit attached. It's not like the food we get with an expiry date. No, God's timing is perfect. And he sends us to it and leaves us there until his work in us is finished. Notice, secondly, I've only 2 points, don't be worrying. Secondly, God's commitment to Elijah. God's commitment to Elijah. If it wasn't enough that he sent him to Zarephath, what does he tell him next? Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. He sent a widow woman to sustain thee. Notice the word behold. That word behold, it gets our attention. It's for us to listen. He says, listen, take note of this. Elijah's provision will come through the hands of the most unlikely person possible. And everything about this was a test for Elijah. To go into the heart of the enemy, amidst of the people who are the enemies of God, and go to a poor widow woman who will sustain thee. And he said, I have commanded a widow. That's an interesting statement. Did the Lord command this woman, this Gentile woman? Did he speak for her? Was she waiting for Elijah to come to her? Well, I believe when you read the context, that wasn't the case. She wasn't aware at all of her role in God's plan. Rather, I believe this expresses the divine will of God. It shows us that God commands or wills things to take place, and they do. He uses the conditions of men and women to bring things to pass. The most unlikely people, I'm sure in your life, as in my own life, the Lord has answered my prayers in the most unlikely ways, in the most unlikely circumstances, through the most unlikely people. People that you would never expect to come through for you or to provide for you. The Lord, as it were, worked in their heart, worked in their life so they would fulfill his command. Look at that word sustain. It really means to provide. It means to measure out or to calculate or to contain as a vessel does. And the same word is used in Isaiah 40 in verse 12 when the prophet writes, who have measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. That's the same word. And weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. It simply means to cause, to contain, to supply. Same word is used in the children of Israel. Yet 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness, so they lacked nothing, their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Here the Lord says, Elijah, I've commanded this woman to provide everything that you need. And as I think of that, I think of the word of the Lord, the name of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh. Our Lord, who provides all that we need. And that word Jireh comes from the Hebrew Ra, to see. The Lord will provide because he sees. He foresees what we will need. He knows what we'll need this time next year. And the Lord already has it planned out. Your very need. This time, 10 years, or however long the Lord will give us on this earth, the Lord knows. He has it all worked out. He has it all planned, and he has it provided for. The Lord will provide. Friend, is there a need in your life right now, this very moment, this very day? Is there a need today that you don't think can be met. Praise God, it can be met. The Lord can meet it. And maybe unbeknown to you, the Lord has already met it. The Lord has already provided for your need. And in weeks or months or years, the Lord will reveal it to you that he is already a little widow woman somewhere, as it were, in the spiritual sense, who will provide what you have needed. Whoever the real challenge is and who God told the prophet would provide for him, because the widows, this was a serious blow of pride to the prophet, because in those days the widows were the poorest of the poor. The poorest of the poor. And this was a widow woman in a Gentile land. And it would have been different if God had said, Elijah, I want you to go to Zarephath. I want you to go to a widow woman. And I want you to take care of her. I want you to provide for her and her son. But no, he says, Elijah, I'm sending you to another place of testing where you will have to look to me to receive every day. You'll have to trust me in using this poor woman to provide your every need. You see, Cherith was a place where Elijah had been cut off and cut down. And Zarephath would be a place where he would be refined. It would be there that the last vestige of Elijah's pride and self-reliance would be stripped away, because he had to rely upon this poor widow woman, the lowest of the low, as it were, in the land. And this was a Gentile, a woman outside of the circle of God's own people. She was from the pagan nation of the Sidonians or the Phoenicians, who at that time were the forces arrayed against God's kingdom. They were the enemies of the Israelites. She was a poor, destitute, depressed woman facing starvation, didn't even have enough to feed her own son and herself. She wasn't exactly the kind of person you would go to for support, but yet she was the person God chose. She is the instrument used for God's glory. Remember how God said through Isaiah that his ways are not our ways. God uses sources and instruments that we would never choose. In his wisdom, he accomplishes his purposes way beyond ways we would ever even begin to think or believe were possible. Who would we have chose? Well, we would have chose someone of power, someone rich, and maybe someone from the king's palace. But the Lord chooses a widow. We would have chosen someone powerful in the land, someone with status in the land to provide our need. And yes, God does use people like that. He used Nehemiah. He used Joseph in the earlier chapters of his word. He uses men of power and status also. But the question is, what is our response when God uses the poor? Those below us, so to speak, the weak in our lives, what is our response? Are we disappointed? Or do we thank God for what he is doing? I think the lesson to learn here is that the sources God chooses often test our submission and our faith and our trust. How could God possibly provide for Elijah through this poor, destitute woman? But see, that is not important. That is not important. God would show that in time. God only wants us to trust him regardless of how things look to us. You see, we need to remember one simple and profound lesson. Who would supply Elijah's need? Who would supply his need? Would it be the woman? Or would it be the Lord? Well, we know the answer is the Lord. The Lord would provide Elijah's need. And he would use the woman. The woman was simply the instrument. And in Christian service, we can apply that to ourselves. That we are only instruments in the hands of Almighty God. It's not by might nor by power, but by Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And we are simple instruments. And the Lord can use any one of us as an instrument for his glory. He can use any one of us to speak to sinners, even the lowest of us, in our own estimation. He can take us and he can use us. And we need to, friends, in our own walk with the Lord, get our eyes on the instruments, on the conditions, get our eyes off them, and get our eyes on the one who provides. Think of Abraham in Genesis 22, as he went to offer up his son Isaac. What did he do? Isaac said, "Father, where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham, with the eyes of faith, he said, "My son, the Lord will provide a lamb. The Lord will provide." He wasn't looking at the circumstances. The circumstances looked bleak, but he's looking to the one who would provide, the Lord. And in our lives, we need to look to the Lord. We need to get our eyes off the circumstances and get our eyes off the instruments and get our eyes on the one who provides. You think of Gideon in Judges 7. You think of how the Lord took that great and mighty army down from 32,000 down to 10,000 and then down to 300 men. Why? So that no man could glory in his own power or his own strength, so that all the glory would belong unto the Lord. And the Lord uses his sources of supply to humble us. To humble us. Here Elijah was receiving aid at the hands of this widow woman in the midst of the enemies of Israel. And friend, like this woman, you may feel like you're insignificant. You might think, well, I could never be used of the Lord. The Lord would never use me. I have nothing to offer the Lord. This woman had nothing to offer. You think, I have nothing to offer in Christian service. But you think of the little lad who came with his 5 loaves and 2 fishes. The disciples, they said, "There's nothing here, Master. There's nothing for these people. Send them away." Here's this one little lad. Little child, little lad comes with his packed loaf that his mother probably packed from that morning heading out. 5 small loaves and 2 fishes, and here he presents them to the Savior. He says, "Master, this is all I have. This is all I have to give you. But Lord, use it for thy glory." And the Lord used this woman, and friend, the Lord can use you. He can use any one of us for his glory. We just have to be faithful. We just have to be willing to give him what we have. Whoever that may seem, insignificant that may seem to you, the Lord can use it. Well, Elijah here, he had to realize that he couldn't rely upon his own strength. He had to rely upon someone else. He had to hand it over to the Lord, and often we want to handle it ourselves. We don't want to give it over to someone else. Here Elijah once again had to learn. And notice his reaction to this command. Verse 9, so he rose and he went to Zarephath. In verse 10, he rose and went to Zarephath. Doesn't hesitate. He just gets up and goes where God tells him to go. No questions, no arguments, no complaints, just obedience and joy. And I'm sure expectation for what the Lord was going to do even through him. When he arrives, he meets this woman, and they're picking up sticks. He realizes this is the woman the Lord has brought into my life. This is the woman that's going to be used of the Lord to provide my needs. And how often the Lord works like that. Just when at the end of our line, is it so to speak, when Jacob and his sons needed food, God provided a Joseph in Egypt. When the children of Israel sent their spies to Jericho, God gave them a Rahab. When the Jews faced a Haman, God sent an Esther. When an Ethiopian eunuch needed salvation, God sent them a Philip. The point is this: when your need arises, rest assured that your Heavenly Father has gone ahead to spread the table of provision on your behalf. Oh, friend, what are you facing this afternoon? What are you facing in your life right now that needs God's supply? Are you resting in him for your needs? Is he your focus? Is it your problem? Is it your situation? Or is it the God of glory? The one who created this world by the word of his power. The one who spoke this world into existence. The one who created man from the dust of the earth. Is anything too hard for God? No, nothing. Nothing. And both in 1 Kings 17 and verse 5 and the verse 10. We see here the prophet Elijah was moved by the word of the Lord. When the word of the Lord came to him, he moved. And I wonder this morning, dear friend, has this been a word of the Lord, a word of the Lord for you? Has it been a word just for you this morning? Has the Lord come to you and spoken to you and ministered to your heart and told you, I'll provide for you. Arise, go. Yes, you might have to go through a long journey, a journey of toil, a journey of difficulty, just like Elijah did through this land for 100 miles. But he said, go and I will provide for you. I will meet you at the point of your need when you get there. Go there, dwell there, and I will meet you there. And I will supply your need. Oh friend, keep on listening to his voice. Keep on trusting in his promises, and he will sustain you in your test of life. Because it will come, if it hasn't come already, if you're not in the midst of it now, you will be. Praise God, he will be there to meet you. And he will not fail you, just as he met with Elijah and provided for him. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. We'll continue on in this little passage next week and see how the Lord met Elijah's need. But may the Lord bless his word. May it be a help and benefit even to someone in the meeting this morning. Our gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you thou art a God of provision. Lord, we think of the greatest need that we ever had, the need of salvation. Lord, we think of the war that we were at with thee, the sin that we had in our souls. Lord, we think of how we were heading into a lost sinner's hell, but we thank you for the provision of Christ. We thank you for the provision of the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Father, we thank you even this morning, there is provision for the sinner, even at the cross. Lord, we thank you for Christ who walked a road of suffering, a difficult path through enemy territory. He came to this world and his own received him not. He was hated by all men. And yet he walked that journey that thou hast commanded him to walk. And he went to the place where he was to give his life a ransom for many. We thank you for the Saviour. Lord, we pray this morning, if there's any outside of Christ, they will come and they will see what Christ has done for them. They will turn from their sin and they will trust in him. Oh Lord, help us all to trust in thee for all our needs, even this morning, wherever those needs may be. Lord, we thank you that you're able to meet us at the point of that need. Lord, bless thy word even to our hearts this morning. May it be an encouragement even to us. Lord, bless us tonight under the sound of thy word once again. Draw near to us, minister to our hearts. Bring the unsaved in, Lord. Speak to needy souls we ask of thee. Oh, Father, bless us now as we leave this meeting. Go before us. Keep your hand upon us for good. We pray it and ask it in our Saviour's name. Amen.